the two greatest servants of all time appeared on the scene same time, one just 6 months older than the other. The ultimate earthly servant, John the Baptist, Jesus said none of woman greater than him. And, of course, the greatest servant who humbled himself, thought it not a thing to be held on to remain in heaven, but humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Paul said, let this mind be in you. Now, I preach this to this crowd tonight and to myself as well. And that's oftentimes the leading I have as to what I preach. It's what I need. And maybe that's selfish. I think that's not. I find that generally what I'm needing the Lord dealing with me about is quite often the case. He's working the same way in others, and maybe their hearts about it. But all I can do is present the Scripture, and you either hear it or you don't hear it. Now, I can't do anything about whether you hear it or not. You're the only one. The Holy Spirit works, of course, in hearts, but even with the Holy Spirit working, some people refuse to hear. They reject. They, even when the Lord works in their life to try to draw them unto Himself, and are patient, time and again, they push away. But it's up to you to hear the Word of God, and then, having heard it, to do it. So all we can do is present what the Scripture says about this. Now, this morning we opened up in Mark, the first chapter, and we want to continue with the message. We looked at some of the background of Mark and how the book is different, and how the differences in the book really lend itself to the message of the book, the purpose of the book, and the reason for the book. That's the reason sometimes people talk about discrepancies in the Gospels. There are no discrepancies in the Gospel. There are different emphases, there are different purposes, and therefore the Holy Spirit laid it upon Mark to put down those things that were in keeping with Jesus as the servant of God, the branch of Jehovah. And whereas when Matthew wrote, he wrote to present Christ as the king. John wrote to present him as an eagle. The idea of the gospel message to all the world. Now I want to read tonight some other passages as we begin, a few verses in Matthew, Luke, and John that have to do with John the Baptist. So if you turn back to Matthew, the third chapter, we're not going to read everything that these passages refer to concerning John, but just those things that are different, that tell us more, that add more to the story of John. Matthew 3, verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now turn, if you would, to Luke, the third chapter. Well, there's a couple other verses, pardon me, I wanted to read in back to Matthew, that third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now over in Luke, the third chapter, at verse 4 and 5, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We read this passage in Isaiah. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways he shall make smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, over into the book of John, the first chapter, and we find really more written concerning John the Baptist, I suppose, here in the first chapter of John than in any other of the books, but let's look at some of that. In John, the first chapter, verse 6, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then moving on over to verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, No. Answered, No. And they said unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? They had a terrible time getting him to speak of himself. That's the servant. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptize him with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, this morning we said the first thing that we pointed out about a servant is that a servant prepares the way for another. And we said that his life's work was to make straight a path for the Lord. And that that is our responsibility as well. Each individual has responsibility to, with their life and with their testimony, to prepare the way wherever they are, wherever God puts them, to prepare the way for people to come to Christ. For Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we are to create an environment in which, a situation in which, someone will be more likely to come to Christ because of our testimony. Now, we cannot save people. We can only point them to the Savior. But we have to be the kind of people who, when we point, people listen. We want to be the kind of people that have a testimony. Now, let's look at an example of this work of preparation. Look in Luke, the third chapter again, and I'm going to begin to read this time at verse 10. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Now, remember in verse 8 here, John is preaching, and he is a nice fella. He's a very sweet, positive fella. He wouldn't cause any disturbance or any problem with anybody for anything in the world. Began his message, "O generation of vipers." I can't remember ever having been that mean. And I've been accused of being awfully mean at times. But I don't remember ever beginning a message with such, you know, with such a message. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered unto them, saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable," and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now that's the work that John did. Sometimes we suppose that all he did was stand out there by the river bank, call the crowd, and baptize. But he preached repentance to them. He preached to them that they should repent. This is the ministry, this is the work of preparation of hearts. See? People do not just quickly, automatically get saved. Now, when people get saved, it's instantaneous. Nobody ever got saved over a period of time. There comes a point in time at which they exercise faith, and in that moment they are saved. But the process that brings about repentance and shows them their own personal need and points them to Christ, you see, might be over a long period of time. And so many times people pray for somebody, witness to somebody, work with somebody or family. You see, we are so too easy to give up often on people. We need to just, if there's loved ones or family members or friends or neighbors or somebody that we're concerned about, we need just to keep on keeping on praying, giving them the gospel, presenting the gospel to them, and doing that work of preparation. Remember that Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered, or I forget whether he planted, the other one watered, one of them planted, one watered. But he said, God gives the increase. See, our business is planting and watering. God gives the increase. And so we see this preparation work of John. Now, he came from the wilderness. In other words, the condition in which a servant works is the wilderness. A servant doesn't work in an ideal environment. Now, he may be in an air-conditioned office. He may be in a comfortable surrounding, physically speaking. But a servant works in the wilderness of lost souls in this process of preparation. Dealing with people who work against themselves, who work against their own best interest when they reject Christ. And so our work is in wilderness. It's with people often that are not burdened, not concerned, not interested, and yet we have the responsibility to witness to them and to share the gospel with them. So John was in the wilderness. And fruitfulness is what the servant hopes will be the product of his master's work. His hunger, his desire is to bear fruit for his master. Now, the second thing about a servant, the first thing we said about a servant is that he prepares the way for another. The second thing that this passage in Mark points out about a servant is that he must have personal humiliation. Notice in verse 6, it says, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. John was a rough man, and I mean by that, he was in the wilderness, the scripture says, until the time that he came forth for his work that God had called him to. And why do you suppose that God put him in the wilderness for this period of time? And put him in this kind of a lifestyle? Well, I don't know because the scripture doesn't say, but I know this, that the best preparation for a servant is to learn to do without. To learn that the things of this world and the seeking of the things of this world is not what's important. The best preparation for a servant to learn humility is not to have great amounts of this world's goods. Now, this outfit that he wore, camel's hair, not a camel skin, but camel's hair. It was the hair taken from the camel and woven. It was quite a garment, but it spoke of a man who lived outdoors, who lived in the wilderness. I think personally, when I think of John in those years before he came forth for his ministry, I think of a man like Esau, who was a man who hunted and lived off the things of the land and that sort of thing. Well, John, his fare was not from the king's table. Scripture says he lived on locusts and wild honey. Now, the wild honey is not much of a problem. I think most of us could live with that fairly well. The Judean wilderness is a very barren place with rocky hills and cliffs. And in these rocky hills and cliffs, there is much of this wild honey. The wild bees do not make big honeycombs like the domesticated bees do, but put their nectar into cracks and holes in the rocks. Now, it's very sweet, and they say very tasty, but it's hard to get to and hard to get out of the rocks and places. It doesn't come in large quantities. You don't just go and, you ever wonder about the birds? We think about how God takes care of the birds, and yet the birds do an awful lot of scratching and hunting to get the things that God has provided for them, don't they? They don't sit at home on their nest and God sends somebody to bring the bird his food. Well, this is servant training. This is servant training John is getting out here in the wilderness, having to climb around on those hills and rough rocks and dig honey out of the rocks and gather his honey there. And then the other part of his diet, the scripture says, was locusts. Now, I think this probably means actual grasshoppers, that they're what we would call big grasshoppers, the kind of locusts that they have. There's several different species of this type of thing that could be called locusts. But they eat them over there. It's not too uncommon for the Bedouins, the folks who live in the hills and so forth, to eat the locusts. And they say that they're very tasty when they're properly prepared. They remove, of course, the legs and the head, and they then roast. What they do really is roast for just a short time, bring it up to a hot temperature, and then they a whole bunch of these, and they lay them out to roast in the sun, to dry out completely, totally dry out and roast out there in the sun. And then they say that they are very tasty, very good. And so it's not too uncommon a thing. And, of course, missionaries, you've heard of missionaries. Missionaries in some of the places where they've been, where they eat grasshoppers, and which is a locust type of same family and that sort of thing, and well prepared. Now this is servant's fare. This is not from the king's table. John is to be a servant. You say, well, he was a special man. The Lord loved him. He said he's none greater than John, born of woman. My, couldn't he have kind of given him a little cushy life? If God loves you, won't he give you a cushy life? No, that's not the way it works. If God loves you, he gives you a tough time. Now, God loves all of us with an everlasting love. But God can only show his love to those who will allow him to show it in its fullest. And when God shows his love to you in the fullest, it means you're going to have a tough time. That's what it means. Anybody hear me? It means you're going to have a tough time. All this business we hear and have heard in time past, you know, come on, jump on the bandwagon, let's be a Christian. Hey, hey, hey. Going to heaven together, whoa, whoa, glory, glory, we'll have a great time, wonderful being a Christian. That's not the Bible. And that's not what we should be trying to do with our children, to try to take all the bumps out of their life, to take all the hardships out of their life, to take all the trials out of their life. If they cry, run, holler. You know, run, see about it. When they get up older and they get away from home, they cry, run, see about them. They got to run, take care of it. Run, meet it. Run, do something for it. That's not the way. You do it yourself. Learn yourself. That's what you do whenever you really love, you see. You take the guards away and let them get the bumps, let them get the knocks. Oh, not enough to kill them when they're small children. Sure, you doing this on purpose. You're letting them have hardships on purpose. You're trying to create trials for them on purpose. So you don't want them to get injured or hurt in any permanent manner or way. But this is wild I'm talking about, isn't it? This is crazy. What would a man be talking this way for in the 20th century? This is crazy. Somebody ought to put me in shackles, take me off men with a little white coats for preaching like this, shouldn't it? But it's the Bible. It's a word. See, John grew up in the wilderness. Now, we were over in that area. We were down on the coast in southern part of Israel, more closer to over on the Mediterranean. And they have trees. There's a locust tree. It's called the locust tree in that land. And it has beans there that grow on it. They're about as wide as a double finger, but about half the width of the double finger. And it'll have three or four beans in it, maybe 6 inches long. So I've got some at the house that I brought back with me. They told us down there that locust tree, the beans from the locust tree, was what John the Baptist ate. Now, others, commentators and writers say that the locust was indeed the insect, the locust. And I'm inclined to believe it was. I wouldn't have any problem with the other if that's what the scripture is talking about. But in either case, you got the protein you needed as well as all the other vitamins and things, whether you got it from the locust bean or from the locust itself and from the wild honey. But he had a good diet. It made a man out of him. And I'll tell you what, John the Baptist was not adverse to telling the truth when he preached. It cost him his head. Guy's head cut off for it. But you know, my goodness, how many times can they cut off your head? You ever think about that? That's not so bad. You know, there's some things people can do to you that they can do it over and over and over. They can lie about you. They can tell stories on you. They can give you heartaches. They can give you problems time and time again. But getting your head cut off is not so bad. I can't think of a much easier way to get executed. I mean, there is no pain involved with it. You know, if the blade's good and sharp. Now, a dull blade be rough in that business. But you only get your head chopped off one time. And then throughout all eternity, martyr. This man died for Jesus Christ. Whenever you see John the Baptist, when you get the glory, when John say, I had the opportunity to have my head cut off for Jesus. Have you suffered under blood? And you'll say, no, I'm afraid I didn't do much for him. I was afraid I'd get my hands dirty for him. I was afraid that I wouldn't have any income. I was afraid I wouldn't have any money. So I was afraid to sell out and be a servant. I was afraid to. Yeah, folks, just remember, we're not living for the here and now. We're living for the hereafter. That's what's important. That's what's important. And so a servant has to have personal humiliation. He can't be thinking about himself. And when God wanted somebody to go before his son, he gave him special training in the wilderness. He fed him on locusts and wild honey. He put him in camel's hair garment. And after he had spent those 30 years, he sent him out to preach and to do the preparation work for Jesus' coming. And he did a good job. Jesus said he did. He said, you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? You got fooled, didn't you? You go out to see some weak-kneed, sissy, pussy-footing preacher? You got fooled, didn't you? You went to see a man of character, a man of principle, a servant, a man with personal humiliation. And then the third quality that's presented in this passage of the servant is that a servant preaches the merit of another. Now we said a servant prepares the way for another. A servant has to have personal humiliation, as we read in verse 6. And now look at verse 7 and 8. A servant preaches the merit of another. And preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." That's preaching the merit of another. I want you to look at the result of John's labors and turn back with me again to the book of John, to that first chapter. We looked at the preparation, some of his preaching, the message that he brought. Now let's see some of the fruit that he bore. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, "And again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother, Simon, saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, I admire Andrew, and I appreciated Tim's message the other night on Andrew, because Andrew is one of those outstanding characters in the Bible, and the qualities of his life was always that, reaching out to somebody else, telling somebody else. But remember who told Andrew. It was John the Baptist, who stood and said, "Behold." Notice what it says about that. It says, "And looking," now this is John the Baptist. What's he doing? "Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." Now, to me, the most remarkable thing of all about John the Baptist was when he said, "Master," they said, "John," you know, chapter 4 said, "John, they're taking your disciples, and he's baptizing more than you're baptizing. You got competition, John. Man, you've had these big crowds." Now, I will tell you something about preachers and crowds. You mess with their crowds, you're in trouble. You know? You mess with their money, and they love that, you know. And you could mess with other things, but you mess with their crowds, that's their pride. That's their life. And John the Baptist lost his crowds to Jesus. He lost his disciples to Jesus. He lost his life for Jesus. Okay? He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." You can't find a statement in the Bible more glorious than that for a servant to make. My master must increase. My master must increase. My master must increase. My master must increase. That's a servant's heart. That's the servant's heart. Not me. My master must increase. And that's John the Baptist. You study this character and you see why Jesus said there has not been a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Now, he came out of the wilderness, this rugged preacher, began to preach along the banks of the Jordan, and says all Jerusalem and all Judea came out to him. Crowds, thousands, come and hear him preach. Ask him questions. Many of them respond and repent and are baptized in the Jordan by him. And then, all of a sudden, after some period of time, when he's rising to such popularity, another comes along and begins to take his crowd. They begin to follow him. Begins to take his disciples, and they begin to follow him. And he gets thrown in prison. The only thing at all we see concerning John was that lapse in prison when he sent the disciples and said, go to Jesus and ask him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? In prison, in that kind of place, he just wanted to be assured that he had pointed to the right one. And Jesus sent back the message, you go tell him what's taking place and what's happening. He knew with that message that he had pointed out the right one. But now get this, folks. A servant points out the merits of another. And our responsibility is to point out the merits of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Now I want you to notice this. Because we're going to wrap it up with this. The scripture says, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. He has said, John is captured. He's captivated. As Jesus walks, he beholds him walking. He's looking on Jesus. And he points and says, behold the Lamb of God. And these two disciples are drawn to the one he's pointing to. You see, these had been won to John before they were won to Jesus. You have to win people to yourself before you win them to Jesus. If people are not drawn to you, they will not be drawn to your Lord. School teachers, you're having trouble with children in school. You're having trouble communicating. You're having trouble with people behaving. You're having trouble getting them to listen to you. Maybe you need some of the humiliation of John. Maybe you need to be lifting up Christ a little more. Maybe the problem is that the young folks are not drawn to Jesus Christ because you're a stumbling block. Wouldn't that be an awful thing for a Christian teacher to be a stumbling block in the classroom, to not be a clear message for the children to point them to Christ? Our Sunday school teacher, or this preacher, what a sad, horrible thing for that to be. And so as soon as John pointed, they had learned who John was. They knew he was a man, a character, a wonderful man, a man of tremendous power. But whenever that man pointed to Jesus, away they went. So they looked to Jesus. That's what John said to do. He didn't say to do anything else. And that's all you can say. Say it to your loved ones. Say it to your friends. Say it to your neighbors. Look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Let me tell you about the Christ of the Bible that has changed my life. Let me tell you. Let me share with you. Let me point out. You see. Oh yes, there's personal confrontation. There has to be. And you point out Christ and say, let me tell you about the Savior. But there has to be this person pointing out has to be a servant. See? And he has to be the kind of person they can look to and depend upon a trustworthy person. So they looked to Jesus. They went and talked with Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want? Said, well, where do you live? I don't know. I don't know. Been me. I just, they probably grasping for something to ask, some way to get the conversation started. But they asked a good question, and Jesus said, come and see. He gave them the open invitation to go with him. Come and see. And they went with him to where he abode, spent the rest of the day with him. And listen, folks, get this. Once they had looked upon him, once they had gone to talk with him, the rest of their life was given to talking about him. Now that's the way it works. You look upon Jesus, you learn of him, receive him as your Savior, and then he's your friend forever, and you'll never get over talking about him. First, there is personal contact with Jesus Christ, and then personal contact with others. But if we haven't had the personal contact with Jesus Christ, then we're going to fail in our personal contact with others. It's not going to be effective. John simply said, look. He was absorbed with looking himself. And so he said, look. And they could not but look.